Morning, church family. How's everyone doing? So glad you're worshiping with us, and it's a privilege to be beginning this new teaching series that we find ourselves in today, and it is called Rooted. And the big idea behind this sermon series is that we are all like oak trees. We have a need to dig down deep roots in order for us to be held up and then to grow up into all that God has called us to be and to do. And just as a little inspiration for this sermon series, I found myself going into my backyard and I have a big oak tree out there. And so I snapped a photo of it and this is what that tree looks like. And so it's a big, big tree out there. And I love big trees. You know, in fact, this tree was one of the biggest selling features of the house for me. I didn't care so much about the updated kitchen or how many bedrooms and bathrooms it had. Just give me a big tree. And because I'm kind of practical, and here's why. Trees are super useful. And I think you can testify to this today. Trees give you shade. And on a hot day like this, that's pretty important in Texas. It also cuts down on AC, which I also like. But the trees are useful, and you can hang stuff from them, and you can also do stuff in them. And one of the best things, or let me just say, I don't know if you can see from that photo, but there's already three swings hanging down that my kids love to play on. But probably the best thing is the vision that we have of building a huge tree fort in this tree. Now, how many of you guys played with tree forts growing up? If you did, then you know how awesome they are. They are super awesome because you can make the rules in your wooden kingdom, right? That's your kingdom up there, and you can make the rules about who you invite and who isn't included. And because girls had cooties growing up, we never invited them. It was just a boy area up there, and we got to make rules and have fun. But here's something that I found out pretty early on, is that if you want to build a tree fort, it only works in trees with sturdy branches and deep roots. See, I made the mistake one time of trying to build a fort in a shrub, and it didn't work out too well. And the fort didn't last, and neither did that shrub. And you know, spiritually speaking, that's the same for us. See, we need deep roots. We need roots that go down into Scripture because it's where we draw our nutrition, our strength from. And it's what gives us stability under the weight of the world and all the work that God has called us to accomplish for Him. And so that's what this sermon series is going to be about. And a big part of it is committing together to really take some scripture verses to heart. And I mean that by memorizing them by heart so we can allow those scripture verses to direct the way that we live. And the scripture passage that we're going to start off this sermon series with is really right at the heart of what it means to be biblically rooted. And I mean that in several ways, but one of the ways is it truly is right at the heart of scripture. It's the midway point between Psalm 118 and 119, and so that's exactly where we're going to be. It should be super easy to find. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to that. We're going to be in Psalm 119, verses 1 through 8. And you know, this is a really interesting psalm. It's a really unique chapter of Scripture, and for one thing, is because it is the longest chapter of the Bible. It's 176 verses long. So I would ask you to read it this week, but I'm afraid that might take too long. So we'll just take this first portion. But another reason why it is really unique is we don't know exactly who wrote it. Some say that Ezra the priest wrote it. Others say that King David wrote it. But whoever did, we have to remember that back then, 2,500 to 3,000 years ago, they didn't have the Bible in transportable form like we do today. They didn't have their own personal Bible. They had to memorize God's word and then share it orally or verbally in order for that word to be passed on generation after generation. And so I say that because the structure of this psalm actually makes it easier for those who know Hebrew in order to memorize it. And so there is 22 sections to this psalm, and there's 8 verses in each section. And here's the unique thing. Each one of those sections correspond to a different letter in the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and each one of those sections corresponds to one. So the section that we're reading, 1 through 8, has all the same starting letter in each verse, and that's all of it. It's the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. But here's the most amazing thing. It is that every single verse in this psalm is praising the worthiness of God's word. And so as we read this passage, I want you to notice how many different words are used to describe Scripture. So hear the word of the Lord. Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do no wrong, but follow in his ways. You have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your ways. Then I would not be put to shame when I consider all your commands. I will praise you with an upright heart as I learn your righteous laws. I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly forsake me. May God bless the reading of his word. I don't know if you caught it in there, but in every single verse, there was a reference to Scripture. It's to God's law, to his decrees, to his statutes. And five times the words walking and ways occur in the translation that I was using. And so it should come as little surprise that the title of this sermon is Walking in the Way of the Word. See, I'm not that creative when it comes to sermon titles. I just use what it says in the text. But my hope for us as we go through this is that it would inspire us to embrace Scripture as the compass for navigating our life. That we would take God's word and we would allow it to point us to true north and tell us whether or not we should make that left turn or whether or not we need to make a U-turn in order for us to get going in the right direction. And as we're going to see, there is tremendous blessings when our life matches God's word. And so to help us get started, I actually want to ask a question, an important question. It's our guiding question. So you can jot this down in your sermon notes if you would like. But it's about the decisions that we make and how we make them. And so the question is this: what do you think determines what you do? What determines what you do? That's a difficult question, so I'll allow you some time to think about that. But what do you think is the thing that you use as your life compass to tell you where to go and what to do? And as you process that, maybe an example from my life of the daily decisions that we have to make and how we go about making them will help us think through what is the presuppositions that we use when we make decisions. And so it maybe jumpstart your thinking. In fact, it has to do with giving my wife's car a jumpstart because it ran out of batteries. And this happened last Sunday. And so I was going about my normal duties up here at church on Sunday. And then I got a phone call, which I thought was odd because my wife typically wouldn't call me during a worship service. And so I left and took the phone call. And she let me know that as soon as she had loaded all the kids into the car, she went out there and tried to start the engine, but just nothing, just gears turning and that horrible sound that happens there. And so there was a decision that we had to make. Do I leave work and go and pick them up and bring them back here to church, or does she just stay home because the car won't start and that would be pretty difficult to do? And so let me ask you, church family, what decision do you think I made? How many of you here, by show of hands, raise your hand, how many of you think that I ignored Tonya's call and left them to fend for themselves and didn't go and get her? How many of you guys think that? You guys have way too much faith in me, right? Okay, there it is. Someone's honest back over there. Well, how many of you guys think that I left here, went to go pick them up, and then brought them back here for church? Most of us here? Well, you'd be wrong, because the actual real answer is that I took it as a sign that I shouldn't be in church either, so I went to go pick them up, we had brunch, and then we went out for a leisurely day at the mall. That's exactly what we did. No, I'm just kidding. We didn't. We didn't really do that. Some of you guys thought we did do that, and that's interesting. But you know, as you think about the decision that you are faced on a daily basis and about what determines which action that you're going to take, I want you to audit that, because what's competing against it is relaxation, recreation, doing something else, or it's about sacrifice, and that's not always easy to do. And so as I was thinking about what we can use to form as the basis of our decisions, I ultimately think there's two ways that we can go about making decisions. And the first one is probably the easiest and the most widely chosen, and it's this: following the way of the world. Following the way of the world. Oftentimes, when we're presented with a decision, what's going through our minds is, how is this going to make me feel? And if it feels good in the moment, we'll do it. But if it requires sacrifice or it's inconvenient, oftentimes we won't make that decision. And in an article I was reading recently, Warren Buffett, and you guys know him, is quoted as saying this, that people who overweigh the first order consequences of their decisions and they ignore the effects that the second and third order consequences have on them, they fail to reach their long-term goals. And so what he's saying is that people who just do what feels good in the moment and fail to think about the ramifications that that decision has on them and their life trajectory, they fail to live up to their long-term dreams and goals. And so the article was actually encouraging people to do this test. And we'll call it the 10-10-10 test. And you can write that down on your notes. 10-10-10 test. And what that is ask ourselves, to train ourselves to ask this question before we make a decision. And it is asking, how will this decision affect me 10 minutes from now, 10 months from now, and then 10 years from now? And that's an important question for us to ask, because so often we're thinking about, how does this affect me 10 seconds from now, right? We're thinking about the now, an immediate gratification. But here's what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us to take a longer term view, to have an internal perspective. And I think we all know that this is tough, because so often we're focused on the right now. And you know, I think we do this not only in decisions in other areas of our life, but spiritually speaking, we do this as well. And so we may never say this out loud, but in our mind, I think this is what we're thinking. We're saying, Lord, I know you've asked me to step out in faith to serve in this ministry. I know you've asked me to give to this cause or to share my faith with this person or to read this book, but that is inconvenient and that would take sacrifice. And so I don't actually think I'm going to do that. But here's the problem with that thinking. It's that our feelings lead us astray. See, our judgment is off because the magnet of selfishness pulls away the pole from our compass. And so our compass isn't right for navigating. So we need God's word to help us. And other people can't necessarily help us either because their compasses are off too. Like the way the Proverbs says it, 16:25 says it this way in the New Living. It says, there is a path before each person that seems right. It seems right to them, but it ends in death. That is a sobering verse. It's saying that the way of the world ends in a dead end. It doesn't take you where you need to go. And so that's why Psalm 119 encourages us so strongly to follow the other way, the way of the word. And verse 4 in our scripture says that God has laid down his precepts and they are to be fully obeyed, wholeheartedly obeyed. God's word can be fully trusted to take us where we need to go. And ultimately, we want to do something because God says it's good or because it is good and not just because it feels good. And it's interesting that these words, they only have one letter that separates them, the way of the word, the way of the world. But truly, there's a world of difference between these two paths. See, one way leads towards worldliness. The other way leads towards godliness. One way leads towards a dead end. The other way towards your destiny. And so for the rest of our time, I want to talk about two blessings that come about when we choose that path, the way of the word. So I want to tell you the first one, and you can write this down. It's that we are blameless, blameless. I don't know if you were like me growing up, but if you had siblings, odds are that you played a game called the blame game. Did you guys ever play that with your siblings? And so it goes like this. If little Johnny broke the cookie jar and little Susie goes and tells Johnny's parents about that, Johnny's first response is, that might be true, but Susie pushed me into it, right? And so they go back and forth about who is ultimately to blame for their wayward actions. And the older that we get, we kind of realize that blaming our actions on other people really doesn't get us that far in life. But what's even sweeter than blaming someone for our wayward action is for our actions to be tested and come out as true, as right. There is nothing as sweet as hearing the judge say not guilty, or the doctor to declare you as clean. So the two greatest feelings in the world. And you might be thinking, well, that sounds nice, Jordan, but how do we not get blamed for wrongdoing in our lives? How do we live that way? Well, Psalms 119 tells us, says that it's a blessing God gives us as we walk according to the law of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Well, verse 2 goes on. It says, those who keep his statutes and seek him with their whole heart, with all their heart. And Jesus, you know, he said this same thing in Matthew 6:33. He said, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness and all these other things. Those things will be given to you as well. And really, it means prioritizing God's glory and what God says is right over what we feel is right in the moment. And you know, our feelings can lie, but God's word never does. And that's why verse 3 goes on and says that those who walk according to it, they do no wrong, but they walk in his ways. And this image of ways or walking are just different ways of saying the course and the conduct of our life. It's saying our direction and our daily decisions, do those match what Scripture is saying? And I don't know where you find yourself today in your journey of faith, but I can tell you from personal experience, it will save you a bunch of time and grief if you will make the decision firmly that you're going to live your life according to what God says and not according to what the world says. Ultimately, I didn't make that decision until I went to college. And even though I had grown up in a Christian home, I chose the way of the world. And it ended up leading me down the wrong path, to a path that was filled with a lot of sin. And see, I had believed of a lie. And the lie was this. For so many years, I thought that I knew better than God what was good for me. See, I thought that God didn't want me to do certain things because he didn't want me to have all that much fun in life. And I'm ashamed to say that now, but the truth is that I really had a clouded vision of who God is. See, I thought he had prescribed laws to confine me, and he wanted to decrease my joy and not increase it. But now that I followed Jesus these last 20 years, I realized that that was a lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie from Satan himself. And it was the same lie that the devil told Adam and Eve all those years earlier in the Garden of Eden. Do you remember when the devil in the form of a serpent came up to Eve and said, did God really say, don't eat that? Surely not, because if you did, then you, this would happen. Your eyes would be open. You know good from evil. And see, what the devil was tricking Eve into believing was that God was holding back something from But he wasn't. See, he was protecting them and teaching them about what truly leads you to freedom. But they didn't believe it. And so they took matters into their own hands, and it led them down the wrong path. And the only thing that lasted from that momentary indulgence was shame. And this leads us to the second blessing of living according to the word, and it's being shameless. Shame-free. When Adam and Eve sinned, shame and separation resulted. See, it's why they hid behind that bush. Before that, they used to love walking with God and talking with God in the cool of the day. But because they had now sinned, they were looking for a way to cover up their blemishes. And any time we're living in that wayward way, the same thing happens to us. We feel shame, so we want to hide. And that's why Psalmist goes on in verse 5 and says, oh, that my ways, I long that my ways would be steadfast in obeying your decrees, because it's then that I would not be put to shame when I consider all of your commands. He's saying, I long to be the type of person who follows your word, who lives and walks like Jesus. The steps that Jesus walked in, I want to follow in those same footsteps. I don't know if you've spent much time in the snow, but if you had, one thing you might know is that if you want to go further faster in the snow, a way to save you a lot of stress and work is by walking in the exact same footsteps as the people who are out in front of you. And so in a real way, that's saving you all the energy that it takes to be in the snow and working through that. And so the person out front really has the toughest job because they're paving the path for everyone else to follow in. And friends, that is exactly what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is the pioneer and he's the perfecter of our faith. And he laid down his life and he showed us how to live that we might walk in it. And we would passionately follow him together. And so here's the bottom line for us today. Here's what I want you to take away. It's hiding God's word in our heart leads to living with nothing to hide. So you and I can walk securely when we don't have secrets to hide from God or from others. And the truth is that whatever you conceal, God will one day reveal. See, God knows what you're doing and where you are. He knew where Adam and Eve were and what they had done. And in spite of it, he still loves us. It's an amazing truth. And he wants us to walk in freedom and not in darkness. And the way to overcome the power of sin is to combat it with something more powerful. And that is the word of God. It's scripture. And that's what our memory verse reminds us of this week. It comes from Psalm 119:11. And because it's our memory verse, I want us to say this out loud together. Would you say this with me? I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It's when we hide God's word in our heart. It's when we treasure it, when we take it to heart and we allow it to go from our mind into our heart and then out through our hands as we actually live it out. When it starts to spill over into the other areas of our life and not just confined to the spiritual life, it becomes material. And it affects our relational life and our marital life and everything about life, and it becomes our life. That's when we actually experience the full fruit of what God wants us to have, being blameless and shameless. So I want to help make us personal and practical as we close. I don't know where you are today in your journey of faith, but wherever you are, there's a next step for us. And so the first step is actually the exact same for all of us, and it's this. It's to learn the word. To learn the word. The reality is that this is starts in a step, but it continues on daily for your whole life. You know, I've been following Jesus for 20 years, and I feel like I know next to nothing about all that God has for us in his word and what he's promised there in scripture, even though I've been studying it. But each day that I'm in the word, I'm learning more, and I'm discovering who God has called me to be and what he would like me to do. And so I'm following the counsel of Psalm 119:7 that says we can praise God with an upright heart as we learn his righteous law. And so let me encourage you, along with having a daily devotional, daily reading plan, I want to encourage you to begin to memorize scripture and put it in your heart. And you know, a great place to start is just this verse that we passed out here. There's a copy of this in your worship guide, and you can take this home with you. And I want to encourage you, you can put this on your refrigerator or someplace that you'll see it several times a day. And then each time that you pass it by, maybe it's your mirror or it's on the car dashboard, say it out loud. Say the verse and say the reference out loud. And if you do that three times a day, each day this week, I guarantee you, you will have it committed to memory. And so that is a great thing to know it by heart if we truly want to take it to heart and do this next thing, and that is to obey it, to actually live it out. We don't want to just be hearers. We want to be doers of the word. And that's why Psalmist goes on and he commits in this verse to obeying God's law. He's saying, I don't want to just have one foot in and one foot out in this thing. I'm going all in. All my chips are in. And I'm going to use the Bible as my compass for living. And so I want the Word of God to challenge us this morning to truly audit where we are and to see if there are areas of our life where God has clearly spoken. And you know what He's asked you to do, but we're being openly disobedient and not obeying His Word. Ask God to search your heart, the Holy Spirit to move in you. And as He brings it to mind, confess it immediately. Don't try to hold it and harbor it. Because I can tell you from experience that sin can get a hold on you and it can keep you confined and not experience the freedom that God has called you to live in. Here's what I know. It's that exposing the darkness to the light is the key to getting out of it. And so that means taking it to the Lord, confessing it to Him openly and honestly. Then it's doing this third thing. It is asking for His forgiveness. See, God is faithful and just. He'll forgive us of our sins, and He'll cleanse us of all unrighteousness when we come to Him with a humble heart and confession. And the truth is that you and I will never be perfect in this life. And the psalmist knew that too. And that's why he ends this psalm in a great way of saying, "Do not utterly forsake me, Lord." When I first read that, I kind of didn't understand what it was saying. There's a more study that and meditated on it. This idea of forsake means, God, don't give up on me as I struggle to live out your word. Show your mercy to me. He's asking for forgiveness. The truth is, none of us are going to be perfect in this life. And oftentimes, I feel like this in my spiritual life. Lord, I'm just trying to make it another day and do the right thing. Could you help me? Don't utterly forsake me. If I fail, let me come to you. And the amazing thing is, no matter how many times that I fall, there's more mercy in store for us. God's mercy is new every morning. And so we can never exhaust all the grace that God wants to give us. It's like going into a store and it is always stock full of the best stuff. And all we have to do is enter it and receive the gift and humble ourselves on our knees. And the reason that we don't have to be perfect is because Jesus is our perfection. See, Scripture says that He who knew no sin became sin for us so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. What it's saying is that Jesus lived a sinless life. He was blameless. And so He took our blame and our shame and instead gave us the exact opposite, blamelessness and shamelessness. There's an amazing exchange. And the offer is open for all of us here. If we believe in Jesus and call out to Him and ask for forgiveness for our own sin, our own wayward actions, He is faithful to forgive us and give us salvation. What an amazing thing. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to turn to God. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You that You sent Your Son, Jesus, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. That is to take our blame and shame and nail it to the cross once and for all, so that we can live forgiven and walk in Your ways. And we pray that we would follow in Your footsteps, Jesus, that we'd learn from Your word and we'd obey it lovingly. Help us hide it deep down in our hearts so that we don't sin against You and You lead us just like a compass to where we need to go. But when we fail or we fall off the course, may we be quick to ask for forgiveness. And You are so gentle and faithful to get us back on the right path. Forgive us. Help us to be biblically rooted people who experience all the wonderful blessings that You promise us as we walk in Your ways. May we do that, Jesus, by Your Spirit's help. Pray this in Your name. Amen.